sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Revelation. Rest of chapter 20, you're going to go into 21 tonight. Revelation. There you go. Have I got a phenomenally great study for you tonight? There's not enough time. But that study will be given next time I go through the book of Revelation. Man, I really want to do it, man. I had a great time of studying. It's like 60 pages of notes. Well, screenshots and notes and stuff. God forbid we're still here, but that one's going to be amazing. All right? Tonight, still got to empty myself out. So we'll go with that. All right? Got a couple more weeks. A couple more weeks of this, and then we'll be in Genesis. And for church split, hopefully you know that we're all you're going to go on Sunday. And then for home fellowship, when it's going to be great when you get together that week for home fellowships, then you'll be able to share all the messages that you got and how and what you're applying for that message. So that's going to be pretty exciting. And we'll go from there. So, hey, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. For tonight, God, I pray that you're just continuing to speak to people's hearts and minds, Lord, of where they're going to go on Sunday and bless the fellowships there and just see the work of God that's going on, whether it be the churches that we planted or the churches that we planted churches or what's happening there, Lord. So, God, I ask you to be that, Lord, and lift it up. And God, that we would fall more in love with you tonight. So may we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 17 and 18, we got through Mystery Babylon. We got all the way here through chapter 20 till the last, till we'll pick it up at verse 12 here. And it goes into the millennial kingdom of what's going to be happening there. And so this is really important for us to understand and to take with as we go to chapter 20, verse 12. And remember this, you can do a search for this on whatever search engine you use, DuckDuckGo, Google, whatever. Stephen Langston was an Archbishop of Canterbury, that's in England, I believe, and around the 14th century, so 1342. And he's the one who came up with chapter and verse in the Bible. So there was no chapter and verse in the Bible. I think it's a good thing, but it's not the inspired Word of God. And so therefore, if you just read chapter by chapter and just leave it at the end, then you're losing part of the context of what's going there. And so here we pick it up in chapter 12 is where this next thought comes in. And I saw the dead. Now remember, John is in, he's there. He's seeing heaven. He's there. It's not a vision. He's taken up and he's seeing it there. You know, the book of Revelation gives us the whole outline in Revelation 1:19, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. And chapters 2 and 3 are really for us. That's the church and the church age and what's happening there. From chapter 4 on, We're not going to see the church again. We're going to hear about the bride. And as we've gone through the book of Revelation, what is Israel's always been referred to as? God's wife. We see that the difference that some would say, well, that the church is Israel. No, that can't happen since May 14th, 1948, especially since it's been regathered. God made actual covenants and promises. Now, the study I want to give you, just it's I totally geeked out and nerded out. I had a great time studying. But let me just give you this. You need Isaiah 65. Oh, that's why I threw my phone down there with all the notes on there. So it's just from memory right now. You need Isaiah 65. And then you need Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. You see, what we know about the millennial kingdom and this millennial that we see here in chapters 20 and 21 is this, that it's really from the Old Testament. We learn and we understand and we know more about the millennial kingdom and that literal millennia, the thousand and the reign of, the literally 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, we've already seen in the previous chapters that Satan and that false prophet has been sent, the false prophet and that beast have been sent to the lake of fire. So that's the second death. That they're annihilated, that's it. And Satan's been bound now for 1,000 years in the abuso, in that bottomless pit. And that God is going to release him one more time and to shake that ever whatever can be shooken. And so we're seeing that here in the millennial kingdom. And understand the difference between the kingdom of God that will reign forever and ever and ever, and that millennial kingdom. In that millennial kingdom, righteousness, listen, it's not where righteousness dwells. It's not where righteousness is. Take this note down, Christian. It's where righteousness is enforced. That millennial kingdom. So there will be true justice. In fact, Isaiah chapter 65 tells us that if someone dies at the age of 90, they're going to be like a little child. And we're going to see as we come through this millennial kingdom, it'll be Jews, Gentiles, and the church. We'll see three different classes of people there. And so this is that chapter 20, that millennial kingdom. And it's not, the church is not Israel. And some have said that, well, the millennial kingdom, listen to this, the millennial kingdom has already started. That 1,000-year reign of Christ has already started. Well, two things. One, righteousness is not being enforced, is it? No, it's not being enforced because there's no king on the throne. The second thing is, Satan is bound for 1,000 years with a chain in the bottomless pit. If we're in the millennial kingdom, then Satan's on a pretty long chain. He somehow gets out there. And what makes me think about it, I guess there's some movie coming out called The Gorge or something like that, where people are, it's the abuso the door to hell or whatever, and they're to keep everything in there, but might watch it, I don't know. But we see that mankind is preoccupied with the end times or the afterlife. And so here, this millennial kingdom. And after this millennial kingdom, he tells us here in verse 12. So again, that kingdom that's going to be reign and ruling forever. And this 1,000-year reign of Christ is where righteousness will be enforced. It tells us that there will be people who will be born and die in that 1,000-year reign. In the kingdom forever, no one dies. No one dies. There's a lot of distinctions there. And so here in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Not a brand new term. Book of life, not a brand new term. It's not a New Testament term. It's just here being applied here in the book of Revelation. So if you want to do your study, Ezekiel 36 and 37. Oh, I so want to go there. But Ezekiel 36 and 37 gives you all the actual, literal, the promises of the kingdom of God that will be forever. And that, again, in Luke chapter 2, the promise to Mary that her son, Jesus, will be the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. I better keep going. I really want to give you that one. Hopefully we're not here for the next study. But listen, Isaiah 65, Ezekiel 36 and 37. Many look at Ezekiel 38 and they see that Ezekiel 37, that regathering of Israel. We've seen that in our lifetime. Israel does exist. and that whole prophecy. But Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about the promises. And let me just give you this. When you read Ezekiel 36, you got to go back and read it, and Isaiah 65. And in the context, God has made promises to Israel, not because of Israel, but because of his namesake. Whenever Israel is removed out of the land, God looks at it as a blight upon himself and his name, because they mocked the name of God. So when you look at Ezekiel chapter 36, God is saying, you as of a wife, you as of one who's removed, and it's a blot and it's a stain on my name. God is going to fulfill his covenant promises, land and people-wise, with the nation of Israel. Then chapter 37 of Ezekiel is that whole regathering of the nation of Israel. And then Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Gog and Magog invasion, which is not here at the Battle of Armageddon. That's something totally different. So he tells us here, let me start back over in verse 12 of chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Wait a minute. I thought hell was the lake of fire. That might be your question. No. Hell, and again, we only have one word in the English language for hell, and that word is? Watch your language. It's Hades. It's Sheol. It's known as the grave. It's known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. Keep your fingers here or a spot. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us something of a true story, not a parable. This one's very detailed. In a parable, he doesn't give names. But in a true story, he tells us of something here. And in Luke 16, that is not it. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. And there was a certain rich man was which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. This is not a parable. You can equate this with Matthew chapter 13, and you can look at the seven kingdom parables there, and he clearly says these are a parable. He's telling of a true account. He's at this dinner, he's at this supper, they're asking all types of questions, and he tells them, let me tell you something here. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, that's Hades, Sheol, Abraham's bosom, Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus. And what does he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. There you go. Did not say heaven. And so here he says he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember that thou in thy life received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 8, by the way. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, I love this. Oh my goodness, I love this verse. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now the crack up is Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, Jesus had already revived and brought from the grave, had already been to Abraham's bosom, had already been to Sheol, and brought him forth 3 days after he's dead. And Jesus, now it just would have been me. This is what I would have done. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 20. And he said, and even if one was to come back from the dead, look at me. Over here, they wouldn't even believe him. And why? And we know that because Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was already brought back from Abraham's bosom. I don't know what his complaint was, but they plotted to kill him because people were turning to Jesus. Do you see how spiritually insane that is? You're going to try to kill the guy who was brought back to life. And how? But he was only mostly dead. All right. No, he was dead, man. But understand this about Hades. Understand this about hell, because that is thrown into the lake of fire. Hell, remember, Ephesians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus went and he preached again. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, Jesus read this as we go through. And we'll see in John, I believe it's John chapter 4. But if you go to Isaiah 61... And Jesus, when he was in the synagogue there in Nazareth, in hometown, and they had him read a verse, look what he did here. He read this. He read Isaiah chapter 61. He was the guest that day. And he says here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And then there's a comma there. You'll see in some of your translations have it as verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." That's, again, we see that in Leviticus 25, Malachi chapter 4. We see that he stopped at that comma. It didn't say the vengeance of our God. Jesus said in that synagogue in Nazareth when he read that, it says, "Today that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But he didn't go past the comma. This tribulation period before the millennial is, the comma has been removed, and the vengeance and the wrath of God. And so he's come. But what? He didn't talk about having a prison ministry, like I've been a chaplain in prisons. What captives? And it tells us there that in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus, when he ascended and gave gifts to men, but first he descended and did what? He preached freedom and liberty to the captives, those who were held in that prison, that Abraham's bosom. Because remember this of Jesus, as we've already finished up 1 Corinthians 15. He is the first fruits from among the dead. That is a shavot. That is a very Jewish term right there. The feast of first fruits. I should say not shavot, the feast of first fruits. And it's plural. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 27, write this one down, kids, in Matthew chapter 27, it's the only reference to this in the New Testament. Matthew records that the graves were opened up and many of the patriarchs and saints of old came out of the graves as well and introduced themselves to people. Tacitus, the Roman historian, Josephus, the Jewish historian, both account of people saying they saw this happen. And so he was the first fruits from amongst the brethren. So that was 3 days, and those 3 nights, Jesus went to hell. And unfortunately, some who believe in this term called the manifest sons of God, they preach that Jesus went to hell, fought the devil, and that's where he won our salvation. No. It tells us there in John chapter 17 that he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life there, and he said, "Tetelestai," that's Greek for "it is finished" or "paid in full." And his blood shed on the cross is what covers our sins, and that is it. And he's the first fruits from amongst the brethren. So that's that whole Isaiah 61 and 62 right up to the comma there. But now this tribulation period is the vengeance of the day of our God. And the church is not there. And so after that tribulation period, we'll see that many have survived through it. Jews, Gentiles, and again, the church, those who got saved there. But look what happens here. And he says there, and the sea gave up the dead that which were in it. So think about all those who are buried at sea and the fishies have eaten them. Think of all those people whose bodies have decayed. And that's why some Christians get into this whole thing about, well, I don't want to be cremated. I don't want to be cremated. And I don't want to be buried in a coffin or something, because I don't want to feel like I'm going to be in a coffin for all eternity. No, you're not. Do you understand? Because of Luke chapter 16, there's consciousness in hell. We're going to see there's consciousness in the lake of fire as well. They understand. They know. They feel pain. And they will be tormented for all eternity by their own passions and desires. Make sure when you give the gospel, Jesus Christ didn't come to reform you. He didn't come to make you a better person and have your best life now. You and I were going to suffer for all eternity and feel it for all eternity. And there's this waiting period, not purgatory, that's a ski resort in Colorado, but there's this waiting area, again, for the unsaved. Up until Jesus Christ rising from the dead and being the first fruits from among the brethren and then going to heaven and ascending on up, it tells us here that you go to, well, maybe some of you can understand, you go to jail. You're in county. After your trial, well, then you go to Stillwater. That's the prison. You don't go to prison. When you have your jail time and after you get sentenced, you go to state. You go upstate or whatever. So here's the thing, is that here's this hell that's thrown into the lake of fire. You will be tormented by your passions. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you're taking notes and remember from Sunday from a couple of weeks ago, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. The first death, listen, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once if you die before the rapture. In other words, there's a physical death. You will be separated. Your soul will be separated from your body. But there is a physical death that your spirit will be separated from your soul. We see that in Genesis, which we'll be starting in a few weeks. And it tells us, told Adam, in that day that you partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to what? Die. But he did. He didn't physically die. What died? It's that spirit. That's why born again is not a New Testament term. Now, it's used a lot in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John and other places. But you're spiritually dead. That's why many, just like myself, grew up in the New Age, grew up in the occult, grew up with the Ouija boards and seances and demonology and LSD and drugs and trying to get into altered states of consciousness, transcendental meditation, doing all these things to get to the spirit world. Well, tell me another story, but there was a time that the spirit world was opened up to me, man, and whoa! Made me start looking for, and the outcome was is that I've been reading my Bible or reading the Bible someone gave me for a couple of weeks, getting high, trying to be spiritual and read the Bible, and I had a demonic, totally demonic encounter, and I was sober at the time, and it scared me so much that I took the Bible off my nightstand and put it in the drawer and says, man, I'm never going to read that thing again. Like that was the problem. So it took a few more years till I came to the Lord, but that was my result. And so here, that second death, forever. That's that lake of fire. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you tell your brothers and sisters, you tell your family, your friends, your co-workers, make sure when you're giving them the gospel that they know why the gospel really is the good news. Explain hell to them. And if you don't know this, Jesus talked more about money and hell than he did heaven. Two-thirds more, Jesus talked about hell and money. He doesn't really have to talk a whole lot about heaven because people think they want to go there. He doesn't have to convince anybody a lot on that cell, but he had to tell us about the money and about hell. And so here, make sure you give them what they're being saved from, what they are choosing to turn away from, and what is waiting for them. Again, Luke chapter 16 from 19, verse 19 on, it's not a parable. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not a principle to keep you in line. Jesus was telling of a true account, and he gave names. And he said, this is what goes on there. And so you let people know. You let people know that whatever they will, that whatever they think they is more important than a relationship with God that makes them sure they'll go to heaven when they die, is that will face them for all eternity. Someone was trying to tempt me and do these things and was mocking God. And I just looked at him. I said, you know what the problem is? I said, the problem is that I'm trying to share and be kind and nice to you about, and I'm trying to sell you on, I don't want to tell you, you know, to don't go to hell. I'm trying to sell you on the benefits of heaven. But you obviously don't want that. And you don't want the life that God has for you right now. And you're choosing all this. But let me tell you what hell's going to be like. And I bring this, and I bring Luke chapter 16. There will be consciousness there. There will be actual pain that you will feel. There will be every track. Just think about it. Every track you read, every revival or gospel message you ever heard on television, and maybe this conversation right now, and realize that the lake of fire was designed for one purpose. Write this, take this down, Christian. It was designed for one purpose, for the devil and the fallen angels. That's it. If anyone ends up there, it was their choice. And make sure you know that. Make sure you communicate that to them very well, that this will be their choice. Just like those who worship and take the mark of the beast, so they won't be tricked into it. They will know. For any of you who've got the ouchie, Fauci, the Fauci, ouchie, or they got the jab and all that kind of stuff, that's not the mark of the beast. You got some other problems, we're here to help you around. But that's not the mark of the beast. You will not be tricked into it. You will know exactly what you're doing. And why. And it won't be altruistic that I'm gonna get this mark so I can feed my wife and kids. I'm gonna take this one. No, what did this last scamdemic show us? That some people took, again, I have friends who are missionaries. They went ahead and took the jab and says, well, I plan to die in that country anyways, and maybe God will free me from whatever the effects are, but I got to get back to that country. Some of my other missionary friends says, nah, I'm not going back to that country. I'm not gonna put that in my body. And I'm like, okay. It's interesting, the friends of mine who would not take the jab, but would not go back on the mission field, pretty much aren't doing anything. They're alive, and they're healthy, but they're doing zero for the kingdom of God. And so here's the thing, is that for you and I, make sure you declare and you let them know, but you're not going to be tricked. You will know full well what you're doing. Some took it out of fear. So the only thing that I've seen, this scandemic that happened with us over the last few years, is look how readily people gave in and did it out of my job, my employment. I can share with you a dozen pilots, friends of mine, who are no longer. They did it to stay in the airline industry. And because they were making a lot of money being captains and first officers, and they're out. They're now trying to sue the airlines and their unions for what's happening, because the thing for an airline pilot, an ATP, air transport pilot, every 6 months they have to take a physical. And if there is anything on the EKG, anything in their blood work, any foreign thing, they can't be a pilot. That's their income. And now there's some who are physically, and I like, why are you doing this? What am I going to do? I've got two ex-wives. I got three mortgages. I got six kids from four, you know, three different people. I mean, like, okay. And some took it out of fear. Some took it just out of ignorance. Ah, what's the big deal? I'll just do it, whatever. You're not going to be fooled, and you will know exactly what you're doing. So, understand as we go into chapter 21, just take our recent history here around the globe, especially here in America, and see how this is possible. But all those whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast into the fire. That's the second death. That's forever. So you're, you know, there's a few of us in this room knows what it's like to be at county jail before you go to prison. And some actually choose to go to prison because there's no smoking in the county jails here. So they choose to just extubate their, whatever, okay. Listen, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, for you and I, we only have to be in one book. And it's not on our own righteousness, it's about what Jesus Christ has done. But if someone wants to stand on their own merit, When they say it's, again, keep the Ten Commandments, the golden rule, whoever has the gold rules, be nice to other people, try to live a moral life, that all those are going to be played back for you. And just think of, my mind is just thinking the digital realm. Now, I came up before there was any video cassette recorders and VHS tapes and stuff, but I tell you, when that started coming out, I started using that when I started telling them about hell. It says, I know the books were open, but you know what? All they got to do is just roll the tape. That's it, man. I remember one time just saying, nope, wasn't me. And then they show the security camera. Are you going to believe me or your lying eyes? I mean, do you understand? just roll the tape. Is that you? I don't know. You're not going to be able to do that. Here he's talking about these books. And you will be judged by them. You will be given a fair trial, and you will be sent to the lake of fire because God is fair. And if you want to stand in your own merits, please, please, brothers and sisters, make sure you let them know what the gospel and why it is good news. Because you're not going to suffer for all eternity. Now go into chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I don't know about the rest of the cities around us, but I know for Ramsey County, I know for the city of St. Paul, I know we have to separate and recycle, right? Well, they used to send our recycling offshore and send it to other countries. Well, now it's just cheaper just to put it. It all goes to the same landfill or the same incinerator now. So, but you still have to, you better put it in the recycling bin, right? Or else. And then, again, we've already seen that here. Some of you have already seen the undercover where someone, I don't know why they spent money to put those air tags on it, but they followed their trash and it all goes to the same incinerator. People are like, that's a lie. But we have to pay for the high prices and do all those things. I'm not saying pollute the world and just give up and go back to my generation that grew up that when you were driving down the highway, you just threw everything out the window. All right, just that was my generation. All right, took a generation to change that with the Indian. Remember the commercial with the guy who was Indian with the crying tear? By the way, he wasn't even Indian. But there's a little appropriation right there. So again, that whole thing changed. Just like Disney's Bambi killed deer hunting for a few years. Because little girls, Dad, you don't shoot the Bambis, do you? Like, not anymore. And some of you grew up and like, you bet we do. You like that jerky, don't you? I mean, it's just so, but it, images and things like that can change and can shift culture. And so here I saw a new heaven and earth. So I'm not saying we pollute and do all this stuff. I like a clean environment. I like, oh, let's clean up, pick up your trash. But you understand it's fruitless, right? I mean, trying to save the world. I mean, if we did everything electric, did everything right, if we got electric power plants instead of coal fire plants to power up the electric vehicles, right now coal fire power plants produce the electricity to charge up the electric cars. Go figure. And I just got a drink one time through the drive-thru, and I'm on the straw, and it just collapses because it's a paper straw. A paper straw in a plastic cup. Okay, whatever. Listen, if America did everything perfect and did everything all the environmental wackos said that we should do, we would only affect the globe by 1%. It's China and Pakistan, India, all. Everyone's got to do it. But you see, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. And so I saw, John saw this new city, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears. Whoa. It's only then all tears are wiped away. I think if you're taking notes there, I look at this and I go, for you and I who are the church and we're raptured out and we're at our judgment, the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat is like being at the Olympics, and this is where you get your rewards and the gold wreaths. It's not the judgment that it's talking about here in chapter 20, verses 12 on, and that judgment there. But we come back in that millennial kingdom, reign and rule, and we're going to know one another. It's not that it's not a brain wipe and we get all that. And so here, it tells us here that the former things are passed away, but there'll be no more death, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more tears. If you're taking notes, I just put in my Bible, missed opportunities. That might be what I'd be crying about. I might cry and shed a tear, because understand this, according to Psalm 1 and a bunch of other Psalms in the Bible, the wicked, the unsaved will not be at our judgment, will not be when we're already in the book of life, when we stand before God. But we will be there. Christian, if you do not tell people about hell and what they're being saved from and what the good news is from, and you missed all those opportunities you want to do that, God has made it painfully obvious that you will see them one more time. We will see everyone there. Now listen, no one's going to say, he didn't tell me. And he goes, well, that's a sinner saved by God's grace. What we'll be shedding? Maybe I'll shed tears for my murdered sister, who 3 days before she was murdered, I pleaded with her to receive Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge and wisdom, told me that she was going to die there in that country. What do I do when I see her that for a couple of years? Just I would do whatever I could. I would go and get her from Oceanside, California, go down to San Diego, pick her up on my motorcycle, bring her back to church to Oceanside, and that's nice, that's wonderful. And she would continually tell me, well, what about my older sister, who made sure that my other brothers and sisters who were still alive were around her, and says, just stay here till the end. Stay here till the end, until she was dying in the hospital of Hep C, because she was a drug user, an intravenous drug user, and others, and tell our little brother that I didn't receive Jesus at the end of my life, that I didn't say a prayer at the end and accept Jesus. My oldest sister says, you got to give your life to Jesus. Just ask him, just say these words. No. To make sure that my brothers and sisters, it affected one of my brothers so much. It affected one brother who was still struggling to walk with the Lord, but another brother who really backslid and went back and forth with his walk with the Lord, and he looked at all the missed opportunities in his life of messing around with his salvation, taking it for granted. It was a wake-up call for some. For someone to say, listen, so I don't know what your family is like, but I've got family members who said, make sure our little brother, my last breath, I am not going to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior. Yeah, I don't have to wait for Revelation 21 to cry. That weighs on me. That weighs on me when my sister, when I got the news July 11th, because I knew on July 8th and 9th that she was going to die there. And I get the call, landline, my roomies, say, hey, your brother called, a brother who never calls. And he goes, yeah. He goes, hey, little bro. He says, yeah. Yeah, she died. Okay. Just took off running down the beach. It was a lot, 50 pounds ago. But just screaming. I don't know. I just... I was like, for people who were laid onto the beach there. I lived on the beach here in Oceanside, California, and I'm just running through towels and people. And I'm like, I wonder if I scared the hell out of people and they came to Jesus that day, but not suggesting that type of evangelism and sitting there. See, I had an auntie who I knew was Christian Scientist, and I was pretty sure she went to hell. And I tried to share with her before she died. She died of cancer, and I had just newly come to the Lord, and I was stationed overseas, so I was writing her letters, and no, she's her own God. As I sat there, I says, do you love me? That's all I heard, do you love me? Yes, I love you. my sister, man. I don't know what it's like for you, but I know what it's like to feel the sting and the pain. I mean, this is this is one of the sisters I was the closest with. Well, I can say I was close with all my family to some degree, but this sister was the funnest to get arrested with. This was the funnest one to do crime with. This is the one when the cops would say any scars or tattoos, and my sister would just start stripping and showing all her tattoos. I'm like, no, no, no. And she would beg for a strip search. She was the funnest to be arrested with. Oftentimes we would just be let go. We're good here. And the one who helped me through some crisis in my life is a young boy and things that were perpetrated upon me. I'm going to see her one more time. That sister and the other sister. And that's why I traveled around the country in 86 I wanted to make sure every address and every person I knew, family and friends, whoever, I'm just going to meet everyone. I'm going to tell them all about Jesus. I want to make sure everyone, because of that verse, because of this. I want my time in Revelation chapter 20, and after the tribulation, which I'm going to get a balcony view because I'm part of the church, and after that millennial kingdom, and then this judgment comes, and then I'm going to see my auntie and possibly two of my sisters there. I want that to be the only tears I shed. I don't want to shed tears on the others, and there's some missed opportunities, a few of them. I want to, listen, if you're taking notes, I want to selfishly, carnally. And what does it matter that I carnally and fleshly want to minimize the tears that I will experience of seeing the missed opportunities and dead family members who are going to the lake of fire and will be tormented by their passions for all eternity. And the very things that they would not, and maybe every gospel message I gave them, every sermon I ever gave them, two demons, because there's devils and demons there that have to go there, maybe their punishment is they have to reenact it over and over and over again for them. Maybe that'd be their punishment. Don't sugarcoat hell, brothers and sisters. I'm passionate about it, that I do not want people to go to hell. And what does it matter if I carnally and fleshly, right now in this life, I'm trying to, in heaven, minimize the tears I'd have if people get saved? Do you think anyone is going to get saved, and when we get to heaven says, you just wanted to minimize your tears, and you got, I'm saved. You really think anyone's going to have that argument with me? But I'm passionate about that. I am trying to mitigate and minimize the amount of tears of dead family and friends and missed opportunities. But make no mistake, better you tell them now. Better you tell them now. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, according to God's word here, you will see them again one more time. And you know, it isn't like, hey, see you at Thanksgiving, see you at Christmas. They're going to the lake of fire. Utter damnation. Tormented by their passions for all eternity. And after that, I don't know how he's going to do it. Because if I haven't scared the hell out of you tonight, it says, after that, he'll wipe away all our tears. There'll be no more crying, no more mourning. I don't know what it's going to be like, but you know, God is making sure, Christians, that we're all going to feel it too. Ours is going to be but a moment. Theirs is for all eternity. And we're going to feel it. Would you rather me be in a bunny suit right now? Listen. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Again, this is nothing new. This is Isaiah chapter 25, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I don't know what it's like to not have any mourning or tears or crying, to not, after I see my possibly two sisters and an auntie and other missed opportunities, that I not share the gospel with these folks. And again, they chose this. I can't stand there and go, well, you chose it. God's going to give everyone an opportunity. It wasn't just up to me. If I had the missed opportunities, I'm going to feel that. But everyone's going to choose to go there, and that's their choice. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, listen, when people talk about hypocrites, when they talk about, I don't want to go to heaven because there's hypocrites there. Really? I don't want to go to your church because there are hypocrites there. Oh, you should. We have room for one more. Listen, he tells us here in verse 8 as we finish this, But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. You know, wouldn't we think that you start with lying and work your way to murder? But all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Your spirit will be separated from your soul. You will burn for all eternity. But he is faithful and true. Could you please, as I close, could you please, when you're given the gospel, and if you don't know what it is, then you go, you don't want to say it? Listen, Paul is the only one in 1 Corinthians 15 who talks about Jesus being buried and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. Many forget that part, but he didn't. That's the gospel. And why did he? Because he needed to go and preach to Abraham's bosom, Sheol, Hades, hell, the grave. And those who are waiting in righteousness, who died in the faith, who had less than we had, and they remain faithful. They had less than we had. We have the Holy Spirit in us. They had the promise, and they're waiting, and Jesus preaches them. I don't think that's a real hard sell, especially when you're seeing the people on the other side of the chasm going, whatever, please. And they're like, oh. And they know that's what's going on there. And Jesus says, okay, just... Who wants to go with me to heaven? Shoom, I'm right there. All right? That's it. And they go, and that's done. And now we're part of that first resurrection. We're part of that first resurrection. If you die, 1 Corinthians or 5:8 or 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we're part of that. That rapture is part of that first resurrection. That's why he tells us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, blessed are those who partake of the first resurrection. And then some say you've missed the rapture. People have fallen asleep and they've died. And some who say that there's a soul sleeps when you, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, when you die, you just cease to exist. No. Luke 16, verse 19 on. No. Consciousness. If the people in hell know what's going on, what do you think what's going to happen with us in heaven? We're going to know each other. We're going to know things. And when is the last here? So maybe carnally or fleshly, we go lead people to Jesus Christ because we want to minimize. But listen, you're afraid to face people now? And you might say, well, you know what? It'll be done and over and I can take it and whatever. This is weeping. This is tears, man. Minimize your weeping at the end of judgment, the great white throne judgment. I know I got some, and I weep now. And that's what puts a fire in my bones. My whole evangelism and how I share the Lord totally changed July 11th of 1986 when my sister was dead. Yeah. I'm going to have a lot of tears because for the first 2.5, almost 3 years, there's a lot of missed opportunities because I thought about what people thought about. You might not think that right now about me, but there was a time when I cared what people thought about me. I don't know what it's going to take in your life to not care. I care about you, but I don't care what you think about me. I don't care about your feelings, but I care about you. So, Lord Jesus, we just praise you and we thank you for tonight and pray, God, that there would be no one here leaving without a relationship with you that makes them sure they'll go to heaven when they die. And that, Lord, that no one be leaving here tonight thinking that they're racking up the tears, that we all leave here today trying to minimize the tears that we will be shedding of the lost loved ones, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, everyone, missed opportunities. But Jesus, I'm looking forward to having all those tears wiped away, no more mourning. I know I still have a consciousness of it somehow, but and it's not that it's just not going to matter, but I'll be in the presence of you because we'll finish up chapters 21 and 22 next week. So Lord Jesus, praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.